seeing about two-thirds of the choir members gone and Lowell gone and many empty spaces here this morning, I begin to wonder if there wasn't something to that partial rapture theory. Did that thought cross your mind as you saw so many in the choir absent? I don't know how many of you understand the rapture or the partial rapture, but I don't hold to that. Frankly, it happens every summer around here. And furthermore, if some of them are raptured, they're stuck in Costa Rica and Uganda and a few other places. So we do want to remember those who are ministering in many different places, as well as those who are just on vacation with their families, that God will give them a great time during the course of the summer to renew some friendships and spend quality time with family members. Let's turn our Bibles to two passages that we began to look at last week. One is 1 Corinthians 12. And then I'm going to have you go back to Romans chapter 12, where we'll pick up on the last two gifts that are mentioned there. We're in a study on spiritual gifts, in case this is your first Sunday with us. And we're looking at the support gifts, and I'll say more about that in a moment. But let's stand together as we read, beginning with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to read again verse 7 through verse 11. And then back to Romans 12, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, to all of us, to each one of us, and it's for the profit or the good of the whole body. So that all these gifts are intended to minister to others. And then he mentions the gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues or languages, to another the interpretation of those languages. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. They all have their same source. He distributes to each one individually, notice, as he wills, not as we will, not as we want it, but as he wills it. And then back in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, having then gifts differing, in other words, we're all going to be different, according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Don't go beyond what is written. Or ministry, let us use it in ministry. Or he who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. Father, we thank you this morning for this portion of your word, telling us how we are gifted as your people, and how you have gifted us through the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ in that moment of history when he became a man, and when he died for our sins, and when he was raised triumphantly again from the grave, and how he won a smashing, overwhelming victory against Satan, established his church, and gave gifts to us to be able to minister to one another effectively. And I pray that you will speak to us through this portion of your word this morning. Help us to understand where we are gifted. And then help us, Father, to be diligent in the using of these spiritual gifts, that you might be glorified through our lives. We're so thankful for the forgiveness of sin that we enjoy and experience through Christ and through his death on our behalf. We thank you for the hope that we have regarding eternity, a hope that hundreds and even thousands of people, and perhaps hundreds of thousands of people in our own city, do not have. You have so blessed us with the knowledge of where we are going in life and what will be our lot when we die. And we thank you for these precious truths that have been passed down to us, beginning with the Lord Jesus and the apostles, and passed on down through all of these centuries, and how we are the recipients. We have received this wonderful legacy through your word today. Help us to do justice to understanding your word and then to applying it in our lives. We thank you for the many tens of people and their families that are out involved in ministry during this present time. We think of the two teams in Uganda and Costa Rica as they continue their ministry. Thank you that we have heard good reports already from both of them, and how you bless them with safety in arriving many miles from San Antonio, making all of their connections. We ask you, Father, to allow that for them, and you answered our prayers, and for that we are grateful and praise you. And we pray that the remaining of their ministry there may be strong, that many will come to know Christ through their efforts, that many will be encouraged, that like Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Mark and all of those who ministered to the church in the book of Acts, how the believers were strengthened and edified and encouraged. We pray that would be the result of their ministries in Costa Rica and Uganda. Father, we ask now that you would bless your word as we deliver it. May our hearts be open and receptive to it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned last week the fact that there are superior gifts, and some have still reacted to my using the word superior. I believe without any question the gifts of Ephesians 4 verse 11 are the superior gifts: the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But that does not mean that they are any more important than the support gifts. And I illustrated that last week from Michael Jordan. I illustrated it with the human heart as we were talking about it in our small group meeting in our house this week. My wife suggested the quarterback of a football team. And that may be the best illustration of all. I don't know why I didn't think of that. But the quarterback can do absolutely nothing without the other players, without the linemen that are supporting him. He cannot function as a quarterback. The Dallas Cowboys found that out with Danny White, did they not? And every quarterback has to have protection. He's got to have the runners. He's got to have the receivers to make him look good. So even though he may have a superior gift with his arm, he's got to have all of those support gifts out there functioning to really make his superior gift shine. There's many different ways we could illustrate that, but I hope that you don't think because your gift is a support gift that it's any less important or inferior to the superior gifts, because the Lord has given these gifts to the church. Last week we looked at the first five gifts of Romans chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, and we concluded with the gift of giving. If you weren't here last week, you'd like to get that tape, you can do that. It's called The Support Gifts Part 1. And I couldn't think of a creative title for this. We're just going to continue and pick up where we dropped it last week. So we're going to continue by picking up with the sixth support gift that is mentioned in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. And that is the one who leads. He who leads, let him do it with diligence. And then he who shows mercy, let him show mercy with cheerfulness. So we'll begin by looking at the gift of leading this morning, and I hope that you will do everything possible to figure out what your spiritual gift is, and then put it to use in the body of Christ in ministering to others. Most equate the gift of leading here in verse 8 with the gift of administrating in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. Now the verb that is used here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8 is based on two words, compound Greek words meaning to stand and before. So that from this comes the idea that one who has the gift of leading is one who is standing before the people. And he is obviously taking his people somewhere. He is leading them. It would have been used in many different ways in the Greek language, in many different professions and so forth. But one who is standing before and taking the people somewhere. He is looked upon, or she is looked upon, as a leader. So that's the root idea of the word here in verse 8. Now, when we switch over to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, you need not do that, but there it's called the gift of administration. So that we commonly associate the gift of leading and the gift of administration as being synonymous gifts. There may be a difference in them, and we'll look at that in a moment. But the Greek word used for administration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28 is the Greek word kubernesis, and it simply means it was used of a helmsman, for example, or a captain of a ship. And that's exactly how it's used in Acts chapter 27 and verse 11, where, remember, they're on their way to Rome. Paul is being taken to Rome and they suffer shipwreck. But it refers there in Acts chapter 27, verse 11, to the helmsman, the one who was at the helm of the ship. He's the one who was leading that ship. He was guiding that ship to its destination of Rome. And frankly, he wasn't doing a very good job of it because of the great storm that came up in Acts chapter 27. Now, 2 months ago when we were in Seattle, we had the joy of spending a day, Connie and I, spending a day together in just running around Puget Sound. Have you ever been to Seattle? If you haven't, that's a great place to go. We'd love to go back there again sometime. Been a lot of cities that we wouldn't care to go back to, but Seattle is one of those cities. It's a beautiful city, and we had great weather while we were there. And we took our rented car, and we got aboard many of those ferries, going back and forth across Puget Sound to many of the different islands. Spent a day doing that, and we were just amazed at the size of those ferries, carting. Literally, some of those ferries carried over 200 cars on them. Can you imagine that? And thousands, they could handle up to thousands of people up on the passenger deck. Marvelous thing. Now, if you looked up in the very top, you would see the helmsman, or the pilot, the captain of the ship. And you know what I've discovered on the different ships that we've been on? If the seas are smooth and it's a beautiful day, you hardly even notice that there's someone up there operating that ship. But when you really need a helmsman, when you really need a captain, and when you notice that the captain is there most, is during a great storm. Because that's when you want to see, you want to be sure, that the person who's operating that boat really does know what he's doing. And at no time is the gift of leading more needed and noticed than in stormy times. And the test of whether or not you have the gift of being a leader is, how do you respond when the waters become turbulent? Whatever it is you're leading, maybe a small group, maybe something else, but whenever you encounter trouble, how do you respond? Do you want to abandon ship? Do you want to jump overboard? You wish everybody else would? You know, one of the things about being a helmsman is that you are responsible. Now, you're not the owner of the cargo, but you're responsible, just like those ferries. That captain was responsible for seeing that all of that cargo got to one from one island to another. He did not own the cargo. He did not own us. He did not own the cars that were on that cargo. He didn't even own the ship, but he was responsible to see that all of that mass, that bulk that was out there on the water, would get to its destination at the proper time. And there's a marvelous spiritual parallel there, because Christ has given the gift of leading to the church. We do not own the church. Those of us who are involved in leadership positions, it is not our cargo. You do not belong to us. This church, this building, this physical asset does not belong to us. We're simply to see that Christ's will is done in this community of believers. But the cargo belongs to him. So there's a tremendous parallel here scripturally. And we need to remind ourselves and remind all leaders, administrators, that the helmsman does not own the ship or the cargo or the people who are on that ship. He is just simply responsible to see that it gets to its proper destination. That's our purpose as leaders. You know, the best way to lead, and this is a good word for you dads and moms as well, and it sounds trite and you've heard it before, but the best way to lead is by example. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3 says that those who are in leadership positions are not to lord it over the church, but to be examples to the rest of the flock. So that a good leader leads by example. It's not do as I say, but do as I am doing. As you see modeled in me, then that's what you ought to be seeing happening in your own life. That's leading by example. I must give a side note here to this gift. A couple weeks ago, when after a late night elders meeting, and we were dealing with good problems. That's what we always call them, good problems. And most of our problems here at Wayside are good problems. Problems due to God's blessing upon our church over the years. But as Stuart Briscoe says, a problem is a problem. Whether it's a good problem or a bad problem, it's still a problem. And you've got to work through the problem. And all of us encounter good problems, but they're still problems that we need to deal with. And we went home after a late night elders meeting and had to get up and meet again early the next morning. And I know how I am. I can't shut my mind off. And I kind of lay there and I pray and I think and wake up during the night and you're praying and you're thinking. And the next morning, the chairman of our elder board, Ted Skeens, who was up here earlier in the service, for those of you who do not know him, I was concerned a little bit about Ted. I thought, I hope the weight of all this responsibility and decisions to be made are not beginning to take its toll on him, because he said, I only slept probably 3 hours the night before. And so I quizzed Ted and I said, Ted, I really hope that all of this does not get to you to where you're not sleeping at nights. And he said, oh, no. He said, I love problem solving like this. He said, this really motivates me. This turns me on. And I thought, now that's a sign of somebody who's not about to abandon ship. He's not about to leave the cargo and lurch and take out one of those little, what do they call them? Dinghies. Is that right? I always want to say dingy. I don't know why, but it's a dinghy. Maybe it's a dingy dinghy. Leadership requires diligence. Notice that's what Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 8. He who leads, let him do it with diligence. Lenski, a Greek scholar, says the word means haste. In a good sense, prompt efficiency. If you're involved in a leadership position, then you make sure that whatever responsibility God has given to you, then you carry it out with haste. Don't be slothful in carrying out your responsibilities as a leader. Prompt efficiency, no delay, no excuses. That's what it takes to be a leader among God's people. I think all of us were touched this week by Annie Head's involvement with DVBS and the way that she responded and the way she rallied people around and got literally over 100 women involved and some men involved in ministering, carrying out the needs for over 500 DVBS young people who were here. How do you know whether or not you have the gift of leading? Let me ask you a number of questions. Number one, does problem solving regarding people turn you on and motivate you, or do you want to run from it? You'd rather be involved in serving, but you don't want to be involved in solving nitty-gritty problems dealing with people. Number two, does it give you a sense of satisfaction to be taking people to a destination? I get excited, frankly, at seeing where we're going and then looking at the big picture on down the road and even in eternity, into eternity, to think of the small impact that I can have and that others of you in leadership positions can have in really taking people somewhere. That really turns me on, and that turns somebody on who really is involved in leading. Do you like to plan and strategize in order to give proper direction to those who are under you? It's another good question to ask yourself. Do you sense the responsibility of other people, or are you just sort of a loner? You want to be by yourself. You don't want to be bothered down by other people. You'd rather be bogged down by things but not people. Well, if that's where you are, then you probably do not have the gift of leading. Now, I want to make a comment here to all of us who regarding our attitude towards those who are leading us. And there's two passages that come immediately to mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12 says, esteem those who are leading you. There's the word. Esteem those who are leading you, who are over you in the Lord, and love them for their work's sake, just because of what they do. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey them who lead you. Obey them who lead you. For they watch for your souls as those who must give an account. So it's a serious thing when somebody like Ted gets up here and he says, I want you to come to a meeting, a business meeting on July the 12th, then you have a responsibility as people to be here on July the 12th, because these decisions affect all of the church. That's a plug for our meeting that night. But it's important that you take these matters seriously. Now let's go on to the second gift, mercy, the gift of mercy. Romans 12, 8, the Greek word Elios means mercy or pity in its simplest form. And it's especially a mercy that notices misery around. And not only notices misery, but rather is inclined towards that misery. So that when you see people hurting, if you have the gift of mercy, you're just naturally going to be inclined towards those who are hurting. I think of a Mother Teresa who probably has the gift of mercy, that she actually is attracted to and understands people who are oppressed and people who have serious physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. I found out years ago that I do not have the gift of mercy. And some of you may think because I shed tears up here in the pulpit once in a while that I have the gift of mercy. But I don't. I think my wife does. I see her crying a lot of times. I say, what are you crying about? And what she cries about doesn't move me at all. You know, it should, I guess, but but it doesn't often. And I remember a number of years ago when there were a group of us who were playing racquetball. And some of us were a little bit wild with our rackets. And we had a friend of ours who ended up getting gashed above his eye, right here in his eyebrow, hidden in his eyebrow. I mean, blood went everywhere. He's down in the court. And we carried him out, walked with him into the locker room. It just so happened. That a plastic surgeon had been playing that morning, and he's getting showered and all ready to go to the office. And he said, I'll tell you what, you guys bring him on over to the office, and I'll sew him up. So we took him over to the office. He invited us into the surgical room there. We did it all to watch him as he gets that needle up above our friend's eye. And he's got this long needle, and I thought of my arms after I play racquetball. You know, they're like this. And that doctor just played racquetball, and all I'm thinking about is how in the world is he going to control that needle? And so here's our friend laying there all sprawled out watching as that needle's about to come down his eye. And I said, Doc, I said, do you find it difficult to control your hands at a time like this? This poor guy laying there, he says, ease up, Troxel, ease up. And you know, people have been telling me that every time I go to the hospital, ease up, ease up. That's not an exaggeration either of that story. You know, the traditional mindset of the common person in the pew is, when I have a need and I'm in the hospital, I want the pastor to be there. I want to tell you that you may be depriving yourself of your greatest comforters if you insist on having the pastor there. Now, that's not to get me out of visiting you, because I'll visit you anyway. And you may say, go home, Troxel, go home, you know. I'll visit you anyway. But you know, I find that we've got a number of people in this congregation, and they're already involved in ministering in hospitals and in aged folks' homes and so forth. They're out there where the needs are because they have the gift of mercy, and they can do it so much better than I can do it. So don't deprive yourself of those who in the body have the gift of being able to exercise mercy. How do you know if you have this gift? By the way, I would say our pastor of seniors and visitation has a wonderful gift of mercy. I've been with him on numerous occasions and how he handles people. And those of us who know him well say he's right where God wants him to be. How do you know if you have this gift? Are you drawn towards those who are hurting? Are you drawn towards the oppressed? Do you have a real desire to remove hurts and bring healings to others? Do you feel empathy and compassion towards those who hurt? Or are you sort of oblivious to the need, as I am too much of the time? Do you sense when people around you are hurting? You know, people have the gift of mercy. We have some in our small group, and they just cry like this. And I look at them, I say, what's he crying about? What's she crying about? That's the gift of mercy. And it doesn't always have to be tears, but there's obviously a real urgency there. Then there's the gift of wisdom. The gift of wisdom, notice in verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who leads, gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's move on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because that's where that gift is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. And this is the first of the gifts that's mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 8, and we're going to look at the rest of these in the weeks to come. But notice, since Paul separates the two, wisdom and knowledge, in verse 8, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. But obviously, wisdom and knowledge are two separate gifts. They're not the same gift. And I want to sort of address that here for a few moments. Again, Paul makes a distinction in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, where he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. There's a difference. The wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways beyond finding out or searching. Now, both of these gifts are introduced by this little phrase in front of it, the word of wisdom. and the word of knowledge, indicating that these are words that are spoken at times where someone may have the gift of being able to speak a word of wisdom, but he doesn't always have that gift. He may have the gift of being able to speak a word of knowledge, but he doesn't know everything. He doesn't have all knowledge. So that at times these people come into our lives and through a word of wisdom or through a word of knowledge, they just simply chart out a course for us. They turn us around. They give us some enlightenment that redirects our lives. That's how I see those two gifts, a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. In response to the words of one who has a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, we often say, why didn't I think of that? You have people in your life that constantly you're asking the question after listening to them. You say, why didn't I think of that? Well, they probably have the gift of wisdom because you recognize immediately that they're speaking to you truth, and it's practical truth that you can apply in your life. These are the kind of people who, when the waters really get murky and muddy and we can't seem to find a way out of our dilemma, we turn to the people with a word of wisdom. Stephen, by the way, was one who had the gift of wisdom. Early in the book of Acts, I've gone back to this the last 3 weeks in a row for different reasons. But in Acts chapter 6, where the church is rapidly multiplying in numbers, and the end result is that the apostles cannot do everything that they had to do. And so they said, in order that we might give ourselves to the ministry of prayer and the word, let's pick out 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. It was essential that they have men who were not only full of the Holy Spirit, but full of wisdom as well. And the reason for it is because there were practical needs that were not being met. There were problems that the infant church was now encountering. And the end result was that they needed men who were not only full of the Holy Spirit, but as well full of wisdom. That is, having the gift of wisdom. And Stephen was one of them. And the rest of Acts chapter 6 and all of Acts chapter 7, the focus now, the spotlight is upon Stephen. And the Bible says that all of these men from the synagogue of the freedmen took exception to what Stephen was saying as he was speaking to them the word of God. But it says they could not resist the wisdom by which he spoke. And the end result was that they took Stephen and they stoned him. You know, some people, just like the Lord Jesus in his wisdom, they could not put him into a corner. They could not refute the wisdom by which he spoke. And the end result was that they either had to accept what he said or do away with him. And that's what they did with Stephen, because he was filled with such wisdom from God. And the only thing they could do was rid themselves of Stephen. He obviously had the gift of wisdom. And if you have the gift of wisdom, you may have people that want to stone you as well, because you are speaking truth. And the truth is not always what we want to hear. The person with the gift of wisdom will consistently make wise decisions and provide godly insights for problems. In fact, that person, whether male or female, will become known for the godly insights that they have into practical application of everyday truth in living. And you will turn to them time and time again. When you have a problem in your life, or you're encountering a business decision or a marital decision or something else, a major decision in your life, you're going to go to the people that you respect, that you've heard, that you have experienced firsthand, have the gift of being able to make wise decisions. That's the gift of wisdom. They may not always be in leadership, but their opinions are respected just the same. How do you know if you have this gift? Well, let me ask you a question. Do others turn to you in their moment of concern? Do they come to you? You find people coming to you? You're later in years now, and do people come to you because they recognize you're a person of wisdom? Then you have that gift. You may not be older in years. You might be younger in years. But because of your time in the Word and because God has blessed you with the gift of wisdom, people you find are coming to you for practical truth to apply in their lives. Is your opinion highly respected by those who know you? Or do you feel like a Rodney Dangerfield with no respect? All right, we come to the fourth gift. That's the gift of knowledge. The word here, a word of knowledge. To others, a word of knowledge is given. Sometimes it can even have the idea of insight and illumination into the Word of God. I think this is primarily dealing with, not with practical truth, but with theoretical truth. Wisdom is sort of emphasizing practical truth, on practical everyday living, but knowledge is theoretical truth. You know, wonderful insights into the Word of God. And again, when somebody brings that to your attention out of the Word of God, you say, why didn't I see that? Now, in the New Testament, before Scripture was finalized, the word of knowledge was more revelatory in nature. It wasn't something necessarily that was in the Word, but it was rather God giving new truth to the prophets and the apostles, and the end result was that someone would have a word of knowledge. And that seems to be the background here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that deals more with revelatory truth. But as they examine the Old Testament Scriptures, they say, hey, this fits right along with what the Old Testament says. And that was sort of a word of knowledge in that day. Where today, a word of knowledge may be more just that word of knowledge that comes, that is given to me or given to you in a spur of the moment, and it's sort of a revelatory, but it's not new truth. It's just based upon that which is already written, but insights into that truth. And you may or may not always have it. I think that's why it says a word of. You know, somebody's able to speak that word at the right time. More emphasis upon the theoretical rather than upon the practical. The people who have the gift of knowledge or word of knowledge tend to be very well informed about many different things. And knowledge and teaching usually go hand in hand, but not always. There are some people who have a marvelous gift of knowledge, have a terrible gift of being able to communicate that to others. But they're men and women whom we respect. I remember years ago when I was at William Tyndale College, which at the time was Detroit Bible College, there was a very scholarly man who had written numerous Bible commentaries, Old Testament scholar. He had his own Bible dictionary by his name, and we were going to have him come for a spiritual life conference. And I thought, I can't wait. I've been reading this man's materials, and I thought, I can't wait to hear this guy speak. He must be a dynamo up there in the pulpit. And it wasn't 10 minutes into his very first lecture that I realized this is one of the driest speakers I have ever heard in my life. He has the gift of knowledge, but he doesn't have the gift of teaching. And the two gifts, though they may go together, do not always go together. The good thing about the gift of knowledge is that if you have it, you probably already know it. So I'm not going to tell you how to discover that. Faith, that's the last one we're going to look at this morning, the gift of faith. Did everybody catch that? Do you have the gift of knowledge? Only those who have the gift of knowledge caught it. That's why the laughing was probably about 1/7 of the people here this morning. If you have it, you probably already know it. Faith, what a wonderful gift to the body of Christ. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. Notice, they all come from the same source, the same Spirit, but many different gifts. And it is the gift of faith. Where would we be as a church without those in the body of Christ who have the gift of faith? Again, I don't believe I have the gift of faith. In fact, my faith at times is terribly weak. It's not referring here to saving faith, by the way. Faith that brings us to Christ. It's not the content of faith. It's the person in whom we believe. That's what saves us, not the amount of faith. But the fact that we even have a little faith to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we become His children. But this is speaking about faith relative to the Christian life, faith relative to the Christian ministry, to the body of Christ. It is that special ability to be able to trust God in difficult situations. Some have been given that gift more than others. That special ability or enablement to be able to trust God in extremely difficult situations. One source defines it as the God-given ability to see through mountainous problems to the ultimate resource with the vision that is timely to rely absolutely on both God's ability and willingness to perform in this particular matter. That is the gift of faith. Now we can look in the Bible and find many different illustrations of men and women who had faith. In fact, all you have to do is turn to Hebrews chapter 11, which you need not do this morning, but you know Hebrews chapter 11. It's the heroes of faith. And Abraham is one of the first and primary ones cited as the very first of the Old Testament patriarchs. How Abraham, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, strengthened in faith, being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to bring to pass, and he was even willing to sacrifice his own son Isaac upon the altar because he recognized that God could raise up seed after him. Now that's faith. People ask me, how did Abraham offer up his son Isaac? You know how he did it? Because he had the gift of faith. That's how he did it. Abraham was a man of faith. Dr. Kenneth Gangel writes, the person who has the gift of faith demonstrates utter dependence on the Lord. He puts little stock in human resources. And even when they're available, he realizes that God has indirectly supplied them through the human donor. The Christian with a gift of faith is able to see what others cannot see, to endure what others cannot endure, and to genuinely trust God when there seems to be no human or natural basis for that trust. I cannot help but reflect on the circumstances that brought us over to this location years ago in 1987. And over again, people saying, we can't do it. God cannot supply $2.4 million to this congregation by the date that it was due. And yet, God did it. And I got to admit that my faith at times was very weak. And I looked to others who I believe had the gift of faith that kept saying, it's going to be there. It's going to be there. They just believed that God was going to do it. And because of that, I was encouraged. It encourages everybody. Those who have the gift of faith encourage everybody to see God work in specially difficult circumstances. George Mueller is the most often used example of the gift of faith. I think of George Mueller back in the 1800s. He operated an orphanage in Bristol, England. And during the course of 60 years, George Mueller took care of 10,000 children, orphans. Can you imagine the legacy that George Mueller left through his ministry to those orphans? And George Mueller was one who never once asked for money. And yet, back in the 1800s, he had over $5 million that was funneled into his ministry. Never once asked for money. Never once did he ever let his needs be known. That's why he's the primary example of faith. Never once did he let his needs be known. And yet, all 10,000 children, they tell us, not once did any one of them, while they were under Mueller's care, ever go for lack of one single meal. Not once. What a legacy. One morning when there was nothing to eat on the, or to set on the table to feed the hundreds of children that were present at that particular time in his orphanage, Mr. Mueller sat down with them at the tables. The cupboards were absolutely bare. And he said, Father, I thank you for the food that we are about to receive. He just said amen when the doorbell rang. And here was a baker with a whole load of baked goods. He said, God awoke me at 2 a.m. this morning and told me that I must get up and begin to bake some goods because you and your children had a need. That was commonplace. Another time, early in the morning, when again they had absolutely nothing to set before the kids. Or rather, it was that same morning, I should say, that same morning, according to the story. Just a few minutes later, another knock came. A milkman said, my milk wagon just broke down in front of your place. I must get rid of these cans of milk before I can take the wagon for repairs. Can you use the milk? So he not only had all of the baked goods, but he had the milk that was necessary. And this was almost commonplace for George Mueller throughout his life. He had the gift of faith. He wrote in his journals three succinct little statements. More prayer, more faith, more blessing. You have the gift of faith? Now you probably already know that too, because you trust God in the most difficult circumstances. And I thank God that many in our congregation, because we feed off of one another in the area of these gifts. You feed me by your gift of faith, believing that God's going to provide in those most difficult circumstances, the life of our church as well as individuals. Now, the most important thing coming out of this series on spiritual gifts is that whatever your gift is, use it. I want that to really be what you take from this series on spiritual gifts. Whatever it is, don't just know what your gift is, but use your gift. Leslie Weatherhead tells a wonderful story recalling a woman who received a letter from a soldier she did not know. And his name was Murray. And he wrote from the battlefield. Murray wrote that he once had been in her Sunday school class. And she had spoken about Christ as a hero for the boys. He mentioned the date when this woman's words had altered his whole life's perspective. She'd kept a diary, so she turned to see her entry for that date Murray had mentioned. She learned that she had come home that particular Sunday discouraged, thought about giving up teaching, and the entry read this way. Had an awful time. The boys were so restless. I'm not cut out for this kind of thing. I had to take two classes together. No one listened, except at the end, a boy from the other class called Murray seemed to be taking it in. He grew quiet and subdued. But I expect he was just tired of playing. The shadow of that woman in that one Sunday school class fell upon a boy's life and made a lasting impression in the lives of others in the same manner. And I believe that each of these gifts, when exercised in the right way, are going to make a lasting impression and impact in the lives of other people. And that's going to be the legacy that you leave behind you as you use your spiritual gifts. 10,000 orphans, but isn't it exciting to think the faith of that man imparted to those small children, the impact that had in their lives? Only eternity will reveal that. Whatever your spiritual gift is, use it in the body of Christ for the glory of Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. As we're praying, I would like to encourage you, if you've never trusted Christ, that this may be the moment when the Lord Jesus is speaking to you about your own need to exercise faith in Him as Savior, to forgive you your sins, to give you a hope, to give you eternal life. And I would encourage you in these moments just to indicate that on a response slip and let us know at the end of the service. If you'd like to come down afterwards, I'll be here at the front. Others will be here. We'd love to share Christ with you. That's a major purpose for why we exist. To know Christ and to make Christ known. And we want to make Him known to you. And again, I would encourage you, all of you, to take that little track this week that's in your bulletin. Can I really know where I'll go when I die? Make a commitment to share that track with someone this week. You may be instrumental in bringing them to Christ as you do. Father, how we thank You for the many gifts that You've given to the church, and how we look to these gifts at different times to see how You supply for every need, physically, emotionally, spiritually, in our lives, as we see these gifts exercised before us. Again, I just want to thank You for the sweetness of the fellowship in this body, and for the way we've been able to work together, for the way we've been able to see You work, for the manifestation of Your gifts and Your Spirit in our midst. We give You praise. We ask now that You would bless what we give to You now and use it, multiply it to meet the needs of not only our church family, but equally as important, our families scattered around the world as they minister through missions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.